This evening, we're going to conclude our study together of the subject of the do's and don'ts of baptism. We looked at very carefully this morning many things that baptism does not do. Tonight, we want to look at the other side of that, and we want to see exactly what the Bible tells us concerning the subject of baptism and what it does and how it is explained in God's Word. Tonight's lesson is going to be very basic, and I want you to take your Bibles and follow along, because I want us to understand that we need to be able to explain these things to others. As I explained this morning, many people in the religious world stumble at the subject of baptism. They have a misconception of what baptism is, what it does, and the part that it plays in God's plan of salvation. And we talked this morning at great length at things that baptism will not do for the alien sinner. But there are many things that it will do, and we cannot touch upon them all tonight, but we will give you some insight into what the Bible does say about the subject of baptism. Let us begin tonight by looking at Romans chapter 6. Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Romans the 6th chapter. We're going to look at the first 6 verses of this chapter, and we're going to see in this text that baptism is going to be explained in a very plain way. It says in verse 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." I want you to notice on the chart that it says in verse 5 that we are united together in his death. And baptism is a parallel of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a parallel to that concept. We need to understand that our Lord, that our old man was crucified. What does that mean? That means it was put to death. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, it tells us that we are a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. We have become a new creature. What has made us new? Why have we changed? We have not changed because we came in contact with some ordinary water. That's not what changed us. The thing that changed us, that we were risen to walk in newness of life. What makes our life new is because we are a different person. Why are we new? Not because of the water. We are new because of what has taken place. What has taken place is that we have died to sin when we were buried in water. We want to understand that we're buried with him through baptism. You see, Jesus died, was buried in a tomb, and on the third day he was raised by the glory and the power of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, it says he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. In like manner, when we are buried in baptism, we die to sin, we are buried in water, and we arise to walk in newness of life. Why? Because our life is changed. Why? Because our old man is crucified, and we have been buried through baptism into his death. What is the significance of his death? That's where his blood was shed. That is where the blood was shed that takes away sin. We know that we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, and we will raise with him through faith, Colossians 2 and verse 12. Now, what does all of that mean? All that means is that when I came out of the water, that I was in a changed state. I was in a changed relationship. Not because of the water, but because I died to the old man and to the old way of life. Why? Because I contacted in death through baptism, I contacted his death. His death is where he shed his blood. And by the taking of his blood upon my sin-stained soul, I now am a new creature. I now have my slate wiped clean, and now I am a child of God. I have no sin. It has been forgiven. I have been redeemed. It has been blotted out. And now I am a child of God, with the hope of inheritance of heaven if I will remain faithful. Now, brethren, baptism does a lot. Baptism does a lot that we need in order for us to have a relationship with God. And so it's not just a rite. It's not just a ceremony. It's not just a fifth step in the plan. It is something that is essential because what it does for us, what it does for us is do what we need. What is man's greatest need? His need is a remedy for sin. What is the remedy for sin? In Ephesians 1 and verse number 7, we read, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And so by his blood, we have forgiveness and we have redemption. Now, ladies and gentlemen, think about it for a minute. Do I need the blood in order to get forgiveness of my sin? Yes. If I need the blood, then what else must I have? Baptism. It is the access to the blood. It is not a rite. It is not a ceremony. It is not a church theology. It is commanded by God in order that we might access the only remedy, the reason why Jesus died, and our salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says you are bought with a price. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, we have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And our access to that blood is through the waters of baptism. Now, let us go further for just a minute, and let us look at some things that baptism will do. There are some things that baptism will do for us that we need and is very important for our relationship in Christ. Let us begin tonight by talking of that Bible baptism will put us into Christ. Take your Bibles out, if you would, and turn to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, there's a very simple statement made beginning in verse number 24. We're going to read verse 24 for context. In verse 24 of the third chapter of Galatians, Paul has, in this chapter, showed the need and the purpose of the old law. The old law was something that led us to Jesus Christ. Verse 24 says, "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor." Now, that just simply means that we're no longer under the law. We're no longer under the law because now the law has served its purpose. It has led us to Christ. But leading us to Christ is not enough. Yes, the law led us to Christ, but what did it lead us to Christ for? What will we now need? Look at verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Now I want you to notice in the passage, "For we are all sons of God through faith, and as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." How does a man put on Christ? According to this passage, it is done through baptism. We put on man. Now, do I need to put on Christ in order to have a relationship with Christ? Yes, I do. I must be buried into his death, as we read in Romans chapter 3. Now, I want you to look, and this is a very simple thing. I'm in Christ. Now, where was I before baptism? Where was I at? Well, that answer is very simple. Before baptism, I am outside of Christ. If my clicker here will get with it. I'm outside of Christ. Now I'm outside and now I'm in. What placed me in? Why did my state change? Because of baptism. Baptism put me in Christ. Now if I don't need to be baptized, then I don't need to be in Christ. And if I don't need to be in Christ, then I can be saved outside of Christ. Do you see that? If I don't need to be in Christ in order to be saved, then I can be saved outside of Christ. Brethren, I don't believe you can be saved outside of Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ, what is one of the greatest spiritual blessings that we have been given? That is forgiveness of sin. And therefore, if I want forgiveness of sin, I must be in Christ. I do not have that outside of Christ, but only can get that by being in Christ. How does the Bible say I get in Christ? Baptism. I put on Christ in baptism. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if I can be saved outside of Christ, then there's no need for me to be in. And if I'm not in Christ, then I can be saved without spiritual blessings. Now, who's going to take that argument? Ephesians 1 says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. If I must be in Christ to gain the blessing, then I must know how to get in Christ. Galatians 3 answers that question. I am in Christ. I am part of the family of God by baptism. But why? Because baptism puts me in contact with the blood of Christ. That is why baptism is essential. It is essential because of the blood. The blood is what we need. Or do you not know, as many of us that were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Now we just read that. It contacts with the blood. Into his death. Christ shed his blood in his death. He shed his blood in his death. Turn to John 19 for a moment. I don't like that animation either. It makes me dizzy. John 19. You see, you can put it in there, but you can't stop it. I haven't figured out how to do that yet. John 19. Look at John 19. Look at verse 33. But when they came to Jesus, and they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came up. Why does one need to be baptized into the death of Christ? Because that's where Christ shed his blood. Now, why is the blood important? That is what we have redemption in. Remember Ephesians 1, verse 7? We have forgiveness of sin. We have redemption through the blood. One other passage. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 and look at verse number 9. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9. It says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be made right. It means to be acquitted. What acquitted us? What do we need acquitted from? What do we need to be released from? We need to be released from sin. We need to be released from our guilt of sin, our condemnation in sin. What releases us from that condemnation? What releases us from that guilt? What takes that burden away from us? Not the water, the blood does that. And therefore, if I have to have the blood, I suggest to you that I've got to be baptized in order to come in contact with the blood. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to ask you a question. If I don't need to be baptized, then I don't need the blood. I don't need the blood. I don't need it because I can be saved without baptism. Isn't that what the religious world tells us? They tell us that we can be saved without baptism. It's not essential. It plays no part in man's salvation. I've heard that all my life. I've been in many discussions and so with people and so have you who have said that baptism plays no part in a man's salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, I beg to differ. If a man does not need to be baptized, he can be saved without the blood of Jesus Christ. But then how does he get acquitted of sin? How does he get rid of condemnation? How does he get in Christ? How does he receive spiritual blessings? Are you beginning to see that baptism is more than a ceremony? Are you beginning to see that it takes on a whole different understanding when you open the Bible and look at it? Baptism has a great significance. It plays a great part. It's not the most important part. It's not the most significant part. But can you leave it out? If I leave it out, I can leave the blood out. I don't believe I can do that. I don't believe that will be something that will be spiritually profitable for us. Now, there's something else I want you to consider. Bible baptism puts you into one body. How do I know that? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. But before we get to that, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 12 and verse 13. The Bible says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For as by one Spirit, you were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink of one Spirit. I want you to notice, we have all been baptized by one Spirit into what? Into one body. Now let me ask you a question. Denominational baptism, can it put you in the one body? No, it can't. Why? Because it wasn't given by the one Spirit. The one Spirit revealed the mind of God. The mind of God says there's one body. The Spirit that revealed God's mind said there's one body. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 22 and 23 and let us define what this body is. Now people will say, well, you preachers, that's just your interpretation, is it? Let's see what Ephesians 1 says about that. Look at verse 22. It says, He put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is what? His body. The fullness of Him that fills all in all. You see, we are baptized by one Spirit through the revealed Word of God, that we have been baptized into one body. That body is the church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And then in verse number 24 of Colossians chapter 1, it says, I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. Now I want you to look at that and I want you to make sure that you understand. The Spirit of God that revealed the mind of God, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. That Spirit revealed God's mind that when we are baptized, we are placed into one body. Only Bible baptism can put you into one body. It can only put you into the church. Let me illustrate. What about our denominational friends who say that we are baptized as an outward sign of inward grace? Does that act put you in to the one body? No. You know why? Because that teaching was not given by the one Spirit. That one Spirit did not give that teaching. The one Spirit says that we were baptized into one body, not many bodies. We were baptized into one church. That's why I reject denominational baptism, because it can't place me into the one church. We need to see that the church is the one body. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if baptism isn't important, then I don't need to be in the one body. Well, a lot of denominational people agree with that. I don't have to be in the one body, but you know what Acts 20:28 said? Acts 20:28 said Jesus died for the church. He gave His blood for it. Our premillennial friends say that the church was plan B. It was something that God put in place when the Jews rejected Christ. No. Ephesians says in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 3, 10 through 11, it says it was the eternal purpose that was accomplished in Christ Jesus. It was not a plan B. It was not a gap filler. It was something that God knew before time began. Before God said, let there be light, God had a plan, and that plan included the church. And that church is what we were baptized into, that one body. And if you don't need baptism, then you don't need the church. You don't need it. Then Jesus died for nothing. He died to purchase the church. What about Acts 2? What are we going to do with verse 47? In Acts 2 and verse 47, after the first gospel sermon is preached, 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. We read in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You mean the Lord added them to a failed institution? He added them to something that means nothing? He added them to something that was just plan B, something that's a gap filler until He could come back again and establish His kingdom? I think not. I think we're added to the church because that's where the saved are. Did you catch it? Being at those who were being saved. What were they being saved in? The body. The one church. If I don't need baptism, then I don't need the church. I don't need to be a member of the one body. I don't need to be a member of the body that Christ died for. I don't believe that's a safe argument and course to pursue. Next, we want to examine that baptism brings newness of life. We just read this a few moments ago. The sinner's state is changed. What's changed? What's made my life new? Why is my life different? Because I got wet? because I put some of the dirt off my body? No, that's not what made me different. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 6 for a moment. Why do I have this newness of life? Because something has changed. You remember the Corinthians? He talked, do you not know in verse 9 that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Then he lists some things. But notice verse 11. And such were some of you. Were is past tense. Now, they were that, but you have been sanctified. What does that mean? That means set apart. You have been justified. That means acquitted. That means made right. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But you were washed. What is that? What is that washing? That is baptism. Baptism washed it, it sanctified it, it justified it. Why? That's what makes your life new. Do you ever wonder why Romans 6 says, you arise to walk in newness of life? Why is your life new? Is it new because you were in some water? No, that didn't make it new. What made it new is that the blood took care of the sin. And when the sin was remitted, you are a new spiritual creature. You arise to walk in newness of life. Why? Because your sins have been washed away. In Acts, the 22nd chapter, the Apostle Paul, in recounting his own conversion, in verse 16, made this statement. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, brethren, there is only one thing that can bring you newness of life. It's not the sinner's prayer. It's not the mourner's bench. It's not grace. Grace provided the remedy. Grace provided the remedy of the blood of Christ. His grace, his unmerited favor, his willingness to save us, his willingness to die. Grace hath provided the remedy. Where is the remedy? It's in the blood. And if the remedy is in the blood, then I must contact the blood in order to have a new life. Now, brethren, if you don't need baptism, you don't need the church, you don't need the blood, and you don't need to change your life. Are you getting the picture? Do you see? Do you see where it leaves you? I know you can see this. I know if you can see the words on the page, you can see that when you leave baptism out, you leave a great deal out. Because it is what gives us the ability to have a new life. It is not the water. It never has been the water. It never has been about the water. That is the argument that our friends make against us. They believe that you and I believe that water saves us. No, water doesn't save us. Obedience saves us. Blood saves us. Grace saves us. But what is part of the process? Baptism. It is part of the equation. Baptism. The Bible tells us we are a new life in Christ. We have become a new life. Why are we a new life? Because we're in Christ. We're a new creation. That's why we are baptized. We have become a new creation. Turn to Galatians 6. Look at verse number 15. Galatians 6, verse number 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. It doesn't make any difference. Physical circumcision, that didn't make any difference. What made a difference is whether you were a new creature. In 2 Corinthians 5, this is a passage we are all very familiar with. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. You see, you are a new creation. Why are you a new creation? Because you are in Christ. And when I came in Christ, I became a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. Romans chapter 6 says, I was buried into his death. I put to death the old man. What is the old man? The old man of sin. What put that old man to sin to death? The blood of Christ put him to death. Brethren, if you don't need baptism, then you don't need to be in Christ, and you don't need to be a new creation. You can be saved as the old creature. Brethren, you know how serious this is? Many of your neighbors and friends believe it. Many of your neighbors and friends believe they could be saved in the old creation. They believe they could be saved as the old man because they don't need baptism. It has no part in man's salvation. Therefore, I've showed you if you don't need baptism, you don't need the blood, you don't need the church, you don't need to be a new creature, and you don't need to be in Christ. Pray tell me, why did our Lord die then? Why did our Lord die? For what purpose did it serve? Why did he leave the glories of heaven? Why did he come to this land of sin and sorrow? Why did he shed his blood upon the cross? Why go through that pain and agony and anguish on the cross? Why be humiliated, mocked, and ridiculed? Why do all that if we don't need his blood? Why do that? Brethren, think about how foolish it is. Think about how foolish it is to minimize baptism, to minimize the blood of Christ, to minimize the church, to minimize being in Christ, to minimize being a new creature. How could somebody claim to believe in God and take that position? Brethren, many of your denominational friends take that position. Do you think they need help? I think they need some help. I think they need to see that it's error. And I think they need to be brought out of it by understanding some things. We need to understand that by baptism saves the soul. That's what it does. It places you in Christ where salvation is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 10. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Remember what we said in Galatians 3? You've got to be in Christ. How do I get in Christ? I'm baptized into Christ. It says in verse 10, that I may obtain salvation in Christ. If I don't have to be in Christ, then I don't want salvation, do I? Your denominational friends, they want salvation. They love God. They love the Son. They want salvation, but they think they can have it apart from God's Word. Can't be done. Can't be done. It places you in Christ's death where His saving blood was shed. That's what baptism does for you. It puts you in contact with the blood where it was shed. It was shed in his death. It wasn't shed in his life. It wasn't shed in the grace that he gave us. It was shed in the blood, in the death, in the sacrifice. Remember what Hebrews 9:22 said? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Where did he shed his blood at, brethren? At the cross. At the cross. Remember John 19. It washes away our sins. We read that in Acts 22, verse 16. It sets man free. Remember, we read this morning. We obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered us. And it sets us free. It releases us from the bondage of sin. Why? Because it puts it to death. It puts it to death. If you don't need baptism, you don't need to be set free. Romans 3:23 says, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. If I'm in sin, then I need to be free. How do I get free from sin? I've got to touch the blood of Christ. Where am I going to get it? Where am I going to get it? I'm going to have to go where God placed it. Now somebody will ask me, why did he place it in baptism? You have to ask him that. I don't know why he placed it there, but he did. That's what I read in his book. That's where it's at, and that's why I must contact it. We need to understand that Bible baptism can give you an answer of a good conscience. It can give you an answer of a good conscience. How does it do that? Well, I want you to turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Now, it's amazing to me when I listen to people get in biblical discussions who make fun of this verse. In my Bible, in my MacArthur Study Bible, in 1 Peter 3, and verse 20 and 21, Mr. MacArthur said that baptism, Peter is not saying that baptism and water have anything to do with your salvation. That is just a theory. Is it? I know why Mr. MacArthur says that. Because he's a Baptist. I know why he says it. But is that true what the passage is? Look at the passage. Look at 1 Peter 3, 21. Let's dissect this a little bit. Baptism saves us. There is also an antitype which now saves us. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? An antitype, it's a figure. It saves us. It redeems us. What did the Lord add to the church? He added to save. Do you want to be saved? Then you've got to be in the one body. How do you get in it? Baptism has nothing to do with the physical cleansing, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. We don't baptize to get a bath. We don't get baptized to take a bath. You can do that at home. That's not why we do baptism. Do you remember in the Old Testament what was always before the altar where they offered sacrifice? Water. The laver of water. Why? Because it cleansed them if they were defiled. Water had a cleansing effect. Why do you think that was in the tabernacle? That was in the temple. It was a foreshadow. It was an antitype of what would happen in Christ. Water would have something to do with us in Christ. It would cleanse us in a spiritual way. There it cleansed them in a physical way because it was a physical law. But under the law of Christ, it is a spiritual law, and we need a spiritual cleansing. And baptism does not have one thing to do with cleaning the physical body. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with cleansing the soul. It is a spiritual cleansing. That's what baptism is all about. That's why it's important. We need to understand baptism is an answer of a good conscience. But the answer of a good conscience towards God. Why is it an answer of a good conscience? Because it's an obedience to what God says. Did God say to do it? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. It's an answer of a good conscience. Why? Because we've been obedient. But one more thing. What makes it powerful? Baptism has something to be done towards God. Look, it's good conscience towards God. It's something that we do towards God. Why? Because look at the power through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What makes baptism powerful? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. If baptism has no power, neither did the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that be true, somebody's going to have to explain Romans 1 verse 4 to me. You know what Romans 1 verse 4 says? It says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection was the power of God. Baptism is something done towards God. It's an answer of a good conscience. It's an obedient faith. That's why we do it. And if it's not necessary, and if it has no power, then the resurrection of Christ has no power because that's what gives baptism the power. Why? Because when he overcame the grave, what did he put to death? Sin. Death. Death no longer has dominion, does it? Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Isn't that the argument of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15? Isn't that the argument? Insomuch then as the children have become partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through their fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The resurrection of Christ showed that death no longer has dominion. Sin no longer has dominion. Why? Now there's an answer. Now there's an answer. What was that answer? The pure, sinless blood of a just man who died on a cross for the remedy of sin. That's what makes the resurrection powerful, because what it made possible. Hebrews 9 says that he went up and offered that blood to his Father, and he accepted it as payment of sin. If he went and offered the blood to his Father in heaven, what must have happened on earth? He must have been resurrected. You can't meet God in the air from the grave. He had to come out of the grave. Why? Brethren, let me ask you a question tonight. Why do you have any hope that you will not remain in the grave? Why do we fear the grave like many men do? Why don't we fear that? We don't want to die, but we know the death is not the end. Why do we have that faith? Why do we have that confidence? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you don't need baptism, then you never needed Christ to come out of that grave. He should just stay in there. I don't believe it. I believe there's a purpose. I believe there's a purpose for everything that God does. And I believe if you look at 1 Peter 3:21, it says more than people think it says. All you got to do is look at the verse. There is also an antitype which now saves us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, baptism, it's easy. The power of baptism is not in the water, it's in the resurrection. That's what gives baptism power. It's a parallel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We died to sin, we were buried in water, we arise to walk in newness of life. It's a parallel. It's a parallel of what Jesus did when he came to earth. He died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. The power of the is not in the water, it never has been. I've never taught it, I've never believed it, I've never preached it. The power is not in the water. The power is not in the ceremony of baptism. The power is in the resurrection in the blood of Christ. That's where the power is at, ladies and gentlemen. That's where the power is, because that's where God put it. And if I don't need it, then let's just not do it. Let's just not do it. If I don't need to do it, to contend that baptism is not necessary is to cast insult. It is to cast insult upon the resurrection of my Lord. To say that it has no purpose, it has no necessary quality, is to insult the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I will not be a party to that, not even for a second. I understand why Jesus came forth out of that grave. He did it to fulfill prophecy. He did it to give me what I needed. He did that to give sinful man what he needed. And what man needed was a way, a remedy. He needed a way to take care of his sin problem. And before Christ's death on the cross, he did not have it. He did not have it. He had a hope of it. But when Christ came out of that grave, it's no longer hope. It's reality. It is reality. Baptism is certain. Now, baptism doesn't mean anything. Just a ceremony. Just the fifth plan and the five-finger plan of salvation. It's what we Church of Christ people, we're just immersed in that. We just think that's all there is. No, we don't think that's all there is. But we're not going to throw it out. Because to throw it out, we throw a lot of other things out. Please take your psalm book and turn to the song that's been selected. What about you tonight? What is your spiritual condition tonight? Will you get into Christ through baptism? It's the only way you can. You can't get into Christ in any other way. I'm not going to ask you to come to the mourner's bench. I'm not going to ask you to say the sinner's prayer. I'm not going to tell you we're going to pray through. I'm not going to tell you you've got to have a Holy Spirit experience. I'm not going to tell you any of that. Because none of that will get you into Christ. We're not going to vote on it either. It's a choice that you make, whether you want in or out. And ladies and gentlemen, as you sit here before me tonight, you're either in or out. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. And you're the one that chooses that. Nobody chooses that for you. Will you contact the blood of Christ through baptism? That's the only ways of contacting it. Is it contacted in my hearing the Word of God? You didn't contact the blood by hearing the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God produced faith in you. But did it give you the blood? No passage tells us that it does. How about when you believe? How about your faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Did you get the blood by your faith? No. Not a passage in the Bible that says we contact the blood by the faith. What about when I repent of my sin? Oh, yes, you've got to repent. Acts 2:38, Acts 17:30, Luke 13:3. Yeah, I've got to repent. When you repented of your sin, did that place you in the contact with the blood of Christ? If so, give me the passage, please. That teaches that repentance gives you the blood of Christ. How about when I say that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Romans 10 said, with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made, and there's a little four-letter word that you do well to look up, unto. Unto salvation. That means in the direction of. That means going towards. You're not there yet. You know why I don't stop after the confession? You know why I don't believe that you just have to accept Jesus as your personal Savior? You know why I don't accept Mr. Graham's understanding of how you be saved? Because it falls short. Because there's no blood in that invitation. There's no blood there. And I believe you've got to have the blood. Will you get into the Lord's church through baptism? It's your choice. Will you give an answer of a good conscience through baptism? It's the only way you can have a good conscience for obedience. If you're here and you're not a child of God, and you need further study, you'd like some more questions answered, I'd be more than happy to do that. But ladies and gentlemen, don't make any mistake about it. The five-step plan of salvation is not Church of Christ theology. It is not my interpretation of the Bible. It is God's mind as it has been revealed through the Word of God. And I begin tonight, I end tonight where I began. Does a man need to be baptized in order to be saved? My answer is affirmative. Yes. What about you? And as I told you this morning, being baptized into Christ, that doesn't make it a done deal. That's important. That gets you into Christ. That gets your past sins remitted. That puts you in the family of God. That gives you hope of heaven. But that's not a done deal. You've got to remain faithful unto death. Remember that confession you made? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That confession is a statement of allegiance to Jesus Christ. You will follow His will instead of your own. Are you doing that? If you're my brother and sister in Christ, are you doing that? Have you been faithful to the confession you made when you obeyed the gospel? Have you put His life into your hands? Is He leading you? Are you walking down His path, or are you still trying to do it your own way? Ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you what, this is not a difficult subject, but it's a serious one. It has to do with where I'm going to spend eternity. People say to me, he says, you people in the church, you're just mesmerized by baptism. Oh, we're not mesmerized by it. But we're not going to throw it away because it's part of God's plan. You know what I will never understand, ladies and gentlemen? We will argue about this fifth step with our denominational friends, and it is in the same book that the other four are in. It's in the same book. Why not obey? Why not do it now as together we stand?